If you didn't hear that conversation, I really need to tell you something. I love you. You're sweet. Well, hey, we're going to continue now with our message. And we're closing out a message series today on 1 John, Love and Testimony. We've made it through the whole book today. And I want to start today by talking about the military. The military, the armed forces here in America. One of the really neat things about the military, I think, is that it's not just a job you take. It's not just a job you take. You know, no one enlists in, say, the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marine Corps or the Coast Guard to just go work 9 to 5, right? Do they? I mean, I don't think so. When you join the military, you don't just start a job. You enter into a lifestyle. And I've never served personally, but I have friends, I have family who have, and I think if you have served in the armed forces, you would agree with me on this. Because if you don't agree with me, then this point will fall flat. But the point, when you join the armed forces, it's not just a job, it's a lifestyle, right? It's a way of being that you are shaped and formed into. It's a way of living. It's a way of seeing yourself and your identity and your purpose in life. And just kind of as an example, you know, you would never walk up to someone in what we might think of as an ordinary job. You never walk up to someone who may be a janitor and say to that person, say, hey, you're a janitor now, act like it. But you could probably see yourself saying that to a soldier. Act like a soldier. Act like an airman. Act like a Marine. Act like a sailor. Yeah, you will hear that. Because these people, they aren't just doing jobs. They're a part of a community. They have a new set of values and a new way of life that they pledge themselves to adhere to. And now, of course, the main place where you'll hear statements like that, act like it, is boot camp. Or that initial training, whatever that's called across the services. Because boot camp is like your introduction to the military life. You know, what happens in boot camp is where they take a whole bunch of people in on one end, and then by the time you graduate on the other end, if the instructors have done their jobs well, then by the end you look, you act, you think, and you even feel like something different. You look, you act, you think, you feel like a soldier or a sailor or an airman or a Marine. You know, I found some examples of this kind of boot camp formation in an article from Task and Purpose magazine. It's an online publication that focuses on military news, and the author of this article, Brian Adam Jones, he collected some stories of boot camp formation, and he shared them for us to laugh at. So these are funny. One Marine recruit thought that he was special because before enlisting, he had been a Boy Scout, and he had even been an Eagle Scout. So he thought he knew everything about outdoors, about everything. And so the drill instructor wanted to teach the young man that his prior accomplishments didn't matter in the Marine Corps, that he would have to prove himself the same as everyone else. So what did he do with this Eagle Scout? The instructor took the young man into the woods. He made him build a nest and squat to keep the eggs warm. And that's funny, but you know, you recognize what the instructor is doing there is he's really teaching a value, right? He's teaching this value that humility and not pride helps us to learn and grow. It's an important lesson to learn. Another story, part of joining any community, you know, is learning the customs, learning the language, how they live, how they act, how they speak. And even if you've never served, you probably know that one of the very common and effective means of discipline in boot camp is push-ups. Push-ups. If you do something wrong, you will do push-ups until you learn to do it right. Well, one unit had a nickname for doing push-ups. They say when you do push-ups, you beat your face, they say, because you do push-ups, you go up, down, and you hit your forehead on the ground, you touch your forehead to the ground, hopefully. But hey, you know, go beat your face. So one day, the drill instructor was speaking to a recruit who hadn't learned the language and customs of the community yet. So when the drill sergeant told him to go beat his face, the recruit took it literally and knocked himself out on the floor. Another one, you know, sometimes in the military you simply have to learn that now there are lines of authority and accountability in the armed forces, and when a superior gives an order, you need to obey. And this leads to some strange orders, some kind of weird orders that really, they're given just to reinforce the value of discipline, just to reinforce the value of obedience. And one such order was given to a recruit when he was ordered to sweep all the sunshine off the sidewalks, and reportedly it took him all day. So, you notice what's happening in each of these stories. You know, you think about what happens when you join the armed forces is first you join a new community. You're in, maybe not all the way because you're still a recruit, but you're in, and now you need to learn to act like it. And the same thing happens in the church. First, God brings us into the community. First, God draws us together through his Holy Spirit, and then we need to learn to act like it. So together as a church, as the people of God, we can say we're a community, right? With our own ways of living, our own values, our own language and customs that are maybe sometimes similar to the things we find in the world, but they are distinct, and we do these things for a different purpose because we have a Lord and Savior. And theologically, we know it's the Holy Spirit who brings us into this community. We know that happens through God's word, through baptism. He brings us together, and so we enter into this community, and then what we do from then on, and this is a process that really takes our whole lives, it lasts our whole lives, is then we learn to act like it. God makes us into Jesus followers through his work first, and then we learn to act like it. And just like those boot camp recruits who sometimes would do well and sometimes would require a little help, a little discipline, we know that our own lives of faith and service and growth, they aren't a straight line between two points. You know, our lives of faith aren't a straight line that starts at, I have no idea what I'm doing here, and going all the way up to, I am a fully formed disciple of Jesus, right? We know this happens in our lives. Sometimes we take a step forward in faith and we learn to trust a little better, and then sometimes we take a step back. Maybe we live one day and we feel like we've done a pretty good job of living the way that Jesus lives and commands us to live. And then the very next day we realize, well, I'm pretty messed up. Even though we're already in, even though we know we are already part of God's family here, even though we know that God has welcomed us in, we can start to wonder sometimes. And we can start to wonder, do I really belong here? We can start to doubt, and we can even start to wonder, will I really receive these gifts that the pastor talks about and the Bible talks about? Will I really receive forgiveness and eternal life with Jesus? And so today, to finish this letter of 1 John, today we're talking about love and testimony. Today we're capping off this message series on faith and love, and what John is telling us today is that we can be confident in God's grace for us. Today what John is telling us is that we can be confident that Jesus has delivered to us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And why do we know these things? John says, because God has given us his own testimony that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus has come to save. John actually tells us the reason why he has written this whole letter, which we've been reading. He gives us the reason why he wrote it in verse 13 of our reading. And he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And there's two things we need to pay attention to in this sentence. The first is who John is talking to. And did you see who John is talking to? John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And so John is not writing this letter maybe to Gentile unbelievers. John is not writing this letter maybe to Jewish people who are still skeptical of Jesus the Messiah. John is writing to believers. John is writing to you and me. John is writing to the early church who already trust and follow Jesus. And so why is John writing this letter to us? He says, so that you may know that you have eternal life. To give us confidence. John knows that we sometimes struggle in our lives of faith, and John knows that we struggle with this relationship, for example, between faith and love that we have talked about. Faith, which is something that God gives us, and love, which is something we do in response, right? John knows that we're troubled sometimes by what we would call false teaching and teachers in this world, as we heard about 3 weeks ago. And John knows that when we believe something that's an error, when we don't understand God's work for us and our lives, then our own acts of love, our own lives, get kind of messed up, get out of whack too. John knows too that it's hard for us to make sacrifices. He talked about Jesus' sacrifice, his act of love. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And so it's hard for us to truly love one another as Jesus loves us. John knows that seeking knowledge is difficult. John knows that it's hard for us to understand. He knows we want to seek knowledge on our own apart from Christ, and it doesn't always make sense to us that if we want to truly know ourselves and to know the world rightly and to know God rightly, then we first have to have the love of God, which shapes all knowledge. You might recognize these things as everything we've been talking about for the past 4 weeks throughout this letter. And John has mentioned each of these things in turn to teach us and to guide us and to correct us, because John knows we get these things wrong sometimes. But through it all, the two constant themes have been God's love for us, which takes us, forgives us, transforms our hearts, and then our love toward others. These acts we do, this process of learning to live out the faith that Jesus has given us. And here John is telling us that the point of talking about all of these things, this whole letter, is so that you may know you have eternal life, so that you would be confident in Jesus' work for you, so that you would not let the doubts and setbacks of life discourage you. Because we know that the way our lives in Christ work is that, you know, first Jesus does his work in us. First, the Holy Spirit gives us faith. First, we receive the gift of eternal life that Jesus won for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And then we learn to act like it. And the "and then" part is the hard part that takes our whole lives. And then we learn to act like it. And so this whole book is about giving us assurance of eternal life through Jesus, so that we can learn to show Jesus' love, so that we can learn to show people what that life looks like, and not from a place of fear, like I might not make the cut, but from a place of confidence in Christ. That's where we start from as the people of God. And John actually told us back in the very beginning of the book too. Here at the end of the letter, John tells us right out, you know, explicitly, "I am writing that you may know you have eternal life." Back at the very beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, what does John say? Well, he tells us what he's going to be talking about, and it's eternal life. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." And he's talking about Jesus here. He says, "The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." This is John's way of telling us that he is going to write about Jesus and the eternal life he gives. John has an interesting way of thinking, by the way. He is definitely more of an Eastern Mediterranean way of thought than our very Western, very logical, straight point-to-point-to-point way of doing things. What John does is he has said the same thing over and over about a dozen times in this book, and instead of point A to point B to point C, John spirals in, and he says it more and more clearly each time, so that at the beginning, John says, "Hey, I'm writing to you about eternal life, which has come from God," and at the very end, he says, "I am writing so you would have confidence, you know you have eternal life in Jesus Christ," and says it as clearly as he can. And since John tells us that he is writing to give us assurance in Jesus' work, that means that we need to understand this whole letter accordingly. And I want to ask you a question that may have been on your mind as we have been reading through this letter. You know, as we have read through this letter, John makes a lot of statements like the one we read at the very beginning of this reading, where John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Also, for example, last week we heard that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And the week before that, we heard that the one who does right is righteous, just as God is righteous. And I could list a lot more examples from this book or even from our reading today. How do you hear these statements? Are they statements of threat? Is it like an "if you do this, then God will do this" sort of statement? Well, is John threatening us and the early Christians through all these statements? No, he's not. Not if you believe him when he says that "I write to you so that you may know you have eternal life." John is not writing to cause us doubt here. John is writing to give us confidence. And so these are meant to be statements of comfort, actually, because when you pay attention to what he's saying, when John tells us, for example, that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, he's not saying, "Be careful or else you might not believe rightly." He's saying, "You know that Jesus is the Savior, don't you? I'm writing to believers. You believe this already. You know it. And so you've got nothing to worry about. You are born of God. It's taken care of. You have eternal life already. Be sure of it." And in each of these statements, John is giving us comfort. John is not threatening us here. John is actually, he's giving us a launching pad of confidence from which we can grow, which we can learn, from which we can begin to live and love like Jesus, because we know that even though God brings us into this community, we still have lots of learning and growing to do now that we are in Christ. And so John is saying, you can know it for sure. You're in. You're a Jesus follower. You have eternal life in his name. So you don't have to worry about earning salvation. What I want you to think about now is growing in faith. What I want you to think about now is how you can live as a disciple, how you can live according to the teachings of Jesus, how you can copy your life, make your life a model, a copy of his. John says this in verses 18, 19, and 20. He says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and that's Jesus, the one who keeps us safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So John is saying, you're in. Now let's learn, let's grow together. What he's saying is stay in Christ. In the church today, that looks like learning and growing because, you know, really the way our lives of faith work is we're never really just in neutral. We're never sitting there. We're either heading forwards or backwards. So learn and grow, he says. God shapes and forms us through things like worship here together as we hear God's word and receive his gifts together. We also learn in groups, in Bible studies, in small groups, in Sunday school, in youth group, and things like that. If you aren't connected with these things, get connected because this is good for you. It keeps you in Christ. Because we know that anyone born of God, he says, does not continue to sin. And he's not saying that as an absolute statement. He says, now you're going to try, right? You're not going to willingly turn against God if you've got an option, right? We are forgiven in Christ, and now we're learning to act like it. We also learn and grow in other ways, through service and action. You know, service in the church, maybe here on Sunday morning, according to your gifts, is a great place to serve, but also service out in our community, too. On your own, there are always opportunities to serve, and we also do our best to have opportunities to serve here through the church, through Southwest. We have opportunities to serve our community out in the park nearby, and we're starting that soon, as it's now just about summertime. We have an opportunity to serve families in our own gym here next Saturday, a Sensory Saturday. And there's other opportunities to care for one another at any time in our lives, whenever we see a need and we perform an act of love to fill it. We do these things because of Jesus, not in order to earn anything, but because we are already assured of eternal life in him. And now we're trying to share a little bit of that life and grace and love with the people around us. So we're in Christ, and our lives now are about learning to live that out. John closes his letter with one statement, and it might seem kind of strange to us. It seems kind of odd, just almost a tag at the end as a closer, but this is really actually the summary of all that John has been saying through the whole letter. John ends this letter by saying, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." And you might read that and say, "Where'd that come from?" Well, what John is saying is, you know it by now, John is saying, you have everything you need in Jesus. You have everything you need in Jesus, so stick with him. Don't run after idols. Don't run after these false teachers we've talked about. Don't run after acts of selfishness. Instead, sacrifice, as we talked about. John is saying, don't run after idols because none of those things can offer you eternal life like Jesus does. Keep yourselves from idols because God himself has testified that Jesus is his son and Jesus is the way to eternal life. Keep yourselves from idols, he says, because in Jesus, we're confident. And nothing else can give us the same confidence that Jesus can. In Jesus, we can live confident lives. In Jesus, we can be confident knowing what God thinks of us. And in Jesus, too, we are confident that beyond this life, there's something better. There is eternal life in Christ. And that confidence, it doesn't come from me or anything I do. Our confidence is in God. Our confidence is in his love and in God's own testimony that Jesus is his son who came to save. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to continue now by saying what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed and this ancient statement.